And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A, and we're live here in Jerusalem, Israel. Dad, this is an exciting time to be alive in history, isn't it?
Jim, you forgot to ask me where I am, son. Oh, yes, we are, right here in Jerusalem. It is an exciting time to be alive. And from the room where we are doing this broadcast, we can look out down the Kidron Valley. Up to the left is the Mount of Olives. To the right, the Temple Mount. The locations, of course, that are so key to understanding the end time scenario. Up there on the left-hand side would be the Mount of Olives. And, of course, Jesus Christ departed from that location. He comes back to that location. And I've got to tell you, Jim, I woke up about 6 o'clock this morning, a little time in the Word, looked out, and it just got all over me. You know, we've lived here for 20 years. We've come, even before that time, a number of years in tour with people, and it's been so thrilling to be here again. You never get used to it. And, of course, the Temple Mount, that's the location where that gold dome building is today. That will be where Jesus Christ will build his temple, the Messiah's temple, Ezekiel chapters 40 to 46, and rule and reign from the spot. So from where we're doing the broadcast today, outstanding view of what's going to happen in the end times. Wish you were here. You can come with us next time.
As a matter of fact, Dad, every morning I wake up, I've taken a picture every morning. I would look out our balcony over towards the Mount of Olives because it's so beautiful. And so I got to capture this picture as the sun rises and the east comes up over the Mount of Olives. It's just a beautiful sight. And folks, we wish that you were here with us. And one of these days, you might decide to come with us. Exciting times in which we live. As a matter of fact, yesterday, the UN... we saw all that was taking place there. And, Dad, why don't you catch us up on what's happening here? My wife called me this morning and said, are you safe there? And she saw what was happening on the news and the riots and things. So why don't you explain? I wasn't sure what she was talking about.
Yeah, really, we were going to do some television production. We couldn't find any of the riots. Actually, what took place, there was a big demonstration north of where we are located in Ramallah, there in the area of Judea and Samaria, or as they refer to it, the West Bank. And they were demonstrating. They started at Yasser Arafat's burial site. You and I have been there for television production in the past, Jim. Mm-hmm. They moved from there into the center of downtown Ramallah, and there they were just demonstrating in favor of what was going on at the United Nations. Of course, President Obama making the statement in his speech to those in the United Nations that the United States will veto in the Security Council any unilateral declaration of a Palestinian state. Now, that has upset the Palestinian body politic here. They're not supposed to demonstrate today, but there is supposed to be a major demonstration on Friday. And the reason for that, of course, both Mahmoud Abbas, who is president of the Palestinian Authority, and also the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, will both be addressing the General Assembly of the United Nations, Mahmoud Abbas, to present the resolution for a Palestinian state, and the Prime Minister of Israel, Netanyahu, for the purpose of telling all of the world leaders gathered for that General Assembly of the United Nations that this is not the time, that Israel is ready to have a two-state solution, a Palestinian state, an Israeli state, that all of this must come about through negotiating at the table, and the peace process must get back on track. I think other world leaders are trying to make this happen. I know that the quartet under Tony Blair's leadership, now the quartet being a representative, Secretary of State Hillary Clinton from the United States, Catherine Ashton from the European Union, she's the head of foreign policy there, the foreign minister in Russia, and Ban Ki-moon, who is the Secretary General of the United Nations. They're trying to see if they can put this declaration of an independent state on hold, at least for a couple of months, see if they can get the two parties back to the table. And so there are going to be some more demonstrations, but they're not anywhere near where we are. And of course, when you watch CNN, Fox News, any of them, they make it look like it's happening all over the country. Well, we didn't know anything about it. Life went on at ease here in Jerusalem. And I guess you assured Jill that you were safe and sound.
Everything's fine. We are we are anxiously awaiting our group that arrives just momentarily, and then we're going to take them out to the Shepherd's Fields, which is an exciting time as we go out there and we look and we rehearse the whole reason why we're all here,
yeah, amen.
Which is Jesus, the birth of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So we're so looking forward to that. Getting back to the Palestinian state, it's inevitable, do you think?
You know, I can't find a scripture, Jim, that says it's an absolute. I do look at Malachi chapter 1, where it says, the Edomites, the Palestinian people of today, the descendants of Esau, say they will return, they will rebuild. And then the Lord says this interesting phrase. He says, yes, but I am going to consider your borders the borders of wickedness. Mm. Now, that seems to indicate that they would have some type of a state. And then he also said, the Lord speaking to the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, that I'm going to have indignation against you forever. And there's much prophecy that is pronounced against the Palestinian people. So what we see unfolding may well fit into Malachi chapter 1 and what the Lord had to say about the descendants of Esau. We are watching everything unfold. We were having breakfast this morning with David Frank, who is our tour operator, who helps us put everything together here in the land of Israel, and we were talking about it, and boy, all of us at the table got so excited. The fact is that when you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 25, Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys born to them. Now, while they were still in the tomb of Rebekah, they started to struggle. And Rebekah didn't understand why this was happening, so she went to the Lord and said, why is this taking place? And the Lord, in verse 23 of Genesis chapter 25, makes this statement. He said, there are two nations within thy womb. Now, that was 4,000 years ago. The Lord made that statement to Rebekah. We see, of course, that Jacob became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. They became the nation of Israel, the Jewish people today. And the descendants of Esau, and you can trace them all the way from Genesis 25 till today, and they are the Palestinians who are eagerly wanting to have a nation among the nations of the world. And every world leader in New York City at the United Nations General Assembly focused on these twin boys and their descendants and what's happening, and it's a key component of end-time Bible prophecy. That is so exciting to me. We, all of us around the table, just said, wow, wow, look at what is happening. It's unbelievable. And that's what we're here in Jerusalem to tell you today. Bible prophecy is in the process of being fulfilled. You need to be aware of what's happening. Make certain that you're prepared for the next event, which is the rapture of the church. And then in light of the knowledge you have about the end times, live pure and be productive until he does come. Now, that sounds like I'm concluding the broadcast. No, we're just beginning, because we've got some questions I'm going to endeavor to answer on the broadcast today. But just talking about it, Jim, gets me excited again. In fact, this weekend, I'm going to have David Dolan. Remember that if you've listened to our weekend broadcast, David Dolan is our broadcast partner with his vantage point here in Jerusalem. Well, David is going to co-host the program with me, and we'll have some other guests on the broadcast, but we're going to talk with David throughout the entire broadcast. He'll interact with those who are additional broadcast partners, and our focus is going to be on what is happening this week, and the world is aware of it, and we're here in Jerusalem where it is going to all culminate, and we'll be talking about it not only on this broadcast but on our Saturday weekend broadcast, 1 o'clock East Coast time, and then all across the nation an hour earlier in the different time zones.
Hey, Dad, let me just ask you a question before we get to our questions. In the United States right now, there are a lot of Christian leaders who are getting names, petitions for people to send to the Israeli government, to Prime Minister Netanyahu, as a, you know, to, for him to keep his stand, and sending names. What do you think, as Christians, we should be doing right now in light of what's taking place in world history?
Well, I don't think that we should be signing some type of a petition for some broadcaster in the United States. All he is or she is trying to do is get your name on their mailing list so they can raise funds from you. In fact, I was watching on Middle East television over here one of those so-called preachers who is standing now behind Israel. It's interesting, they never talk about Israel. They never have any idea of eschatology, the end time events, until it's beneficial to their particular agenda or whatever they want to do. And now Israel is their best buddy. And of course, they have a key relationship with Netanyahu. Prime Minister Netanyahu understands, he has been around a long time, my friends. He understands that the true help that he has any place in the world would be the Bible-believing born-again Christian. They're people who stand not necessarily with the government, and again, I don't think we have to stand with the government, but we must stand with the Jewish people. If there's anything we should be doing, number one, it would be pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verse 6, and that is praying, in essence, for Jesus Christ to come back. There's only going to be true peace in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes back. Secondly, I'd be doing everything we possibly can to win Jewish people to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm here in Jerusalem. I have lots of Jewish friends. We'll be meeting with them. We'll be associating with them. We'll have them leading our tours, driving our tour bus, etc. But I'm not going to back up. We're going to continually let them know that they need to have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If I stand with Israel and let them go to hell, what has been accomplished for eternity? Nothing. And so we don't just have to sign a petition. If you want your name on that mailing list, that's fine. Go ahead and sign the petition. If you don't want your name on the mailing list, you can send an email directly to the Prime Minister's office right here in Jerusalem. Let them know you personally. Might stand with them and that you're praying for them. But I think we need to watch what I would almost call charlatans as they try to dupe the Christian body of Christ into coming along and joining in with their agenda. Has nothing really to do with understanding what God's word says about the Jewish people, about the end times, etc.
I agree. Folks, we encourage you, stand and support Israel. Like Dad said, you can send an email to the Prime Minister's office, to the Israeli embassies in Washington, D.C. Send it to your congressman, your senator. Let them know how you feel about standing with Israel. And I think that speaks more than just putting one name on a list of petitions that get sent and you're lumped in with a group of people. Hey, let's get right to our questions, Dad. As we're here in Jerusalem, as we said last week, we're going to be doing Prophecy Q&A from Jerusalem in our studios, in our hotel room overlooking the Mount of Olives. Folks, it's fantastic. Our first question this week comes from Linda Jones, and she says, "Greetings, I have just discovered your radio broadcast. I've listened for the last 2 hours and loved every minute of it. I've seen Mr. DeYoung on Prophecy in the News, so knew something about him." And then she goes on and says she listens to Steve Quayle with Prophecy in the News, and she heard him on a talk show program the other night, and she heard him say, that the talk show host say, and she can't remember his name, the host began talking about the rapture and how he believed it was one of the best lies Satan has done. He took some scriptures and made it seem as if everyone will go through the tribulation. That terrifies me to think about that. Can you help me understand if everyone goes through the tribulation period?
Linda, it's a very important question, and let me just make a couple of comments before I get to the answer of the question. First of all, and may I be kind as I say this, Linda, you need to study the Word of God personally yourself. You need to come to a conclusion of what God's Word says, not only about salvation, not only about the Christian life, but about the end times as well. And that's, of course, the goal of our ministry, to inform people, to help them understand the times in which we're living in light of biblical prophecy. Now, if you had studied the word well enough to understand what is going to happen, then there would be a grid within your mind. And when you heard somebody say whatever he said, and I don't know exactly what it was, I don't know what scripture he used, you didn't give me that, but whatever it was, you would have recognized, hey, that's not according to what I've studied in the Word of God. And so let me then exhort you to study. Let me exhort everyone eavesdropping on our conversation to study the Word of God, understand the prophetic scenario found in the pages of Bible prophecy. Now, we will not, those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will not go through the tribulation period. And again, I'm at somewhat of a disadvantage. I don't know exactly what verses he used, but let me tell you the verses that will guarantee you we will not go through the tribulation period. First of all, the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 10, where it makes the statement, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave this message to John the Revelator to give it to the churches there in the area of Asia Minor, the seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3. And here's what he said: I will keep you from that hour of temptation. The Greek text and the Greek grammar indicates not take you out of, but keep you from that hour, that time period of the tribulation, a seven-year period of time after the rapture and in then upcoming to the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, Paul wrote the people in Thessaloniki about the rapture of the church, verse 13 to 18, where Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, and we're caught up to be with him in the air. The people in Thessaloniki were concerned that the rapture had already happened. Remember, Paul had been there about 3 weeks earlier, led them to the Lord, and done some teaching right there with them before he left. And when he left, he then understood that they got the idea that maybe the rapture had already happened. So that's why in chapter 4 he explains how the rapture is going to take place, what the procedure is. In chapter 5 he says, now listen, let me remind you. When I was there, I taught you about the day of the Lord. Now the day of the Lord starts after the rapture of the church, continues through the seven-year period of time, and then at the second coming of Christ, that's the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ steps back on the Mount of Olives, which is right exactly where we're broadcasting from today. I want you to understand that John the Revelator said the Lord gave him this message, I'll keep you from that hour of temptation. Paul confirmed that basically in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. He said, you will not be a part of that. I will keep you from that hour of testing, the hour of tribulation. And he said, now that's the day of the Lord. Again, the rapture is not in the day of the Lord. And remember, as you read that passage, the Apostle Paul said, look, friends, he was talking to the people of Thessaloniki, but also to us as well today. The day of the Lord is after the rapture of the church. You're still here. You're not going to go into the day of the Lord. The rapture happens before it. And since you're not in the day of the Lord, the rapture could not have happened. And so you start to think about what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John had to say. They were inspired, breathed into by the Holy Spirit, exactly what the Lord wanted us to know, wanted them to know then, us to know today. We are not in the day of the Lord. The rapture has not happened yet. And the truth is that when we start to really study what's going to happen in the tribulation period, you go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, follow all the way through to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. That's 16 chapters, Linda, of detailed information about the period called the tribulation. The word church, which is used 19 times before you get to chapter 4, verse 1, is used 0 times between chapter 4, verse 2 and chapter 19, verse 10, which is the 16 chapters of detailed information about the tribulation period. Now, there's a couple of reasons to help you understand why we are not going to be there. Romans chapter 8 says, there is no, therefore now no condemnation for those of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior. The only reason I've ever heard these people tell us that they're going to go through the tribulation period is that the church needs to be purified. Dear ones, the blood of Jesus Christ purified me from all of my sin and unrighteousness. Nothing in persecution is going to do more than the blood of Christ did. So we're not going through the tribulation period. And for that man, that's a heretical statement for that man to say it's a lie from Satan. I don't know that Satan talks about the rapture at any place. I know that Satan and his cohorts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, are going to be the major players during that tribulation period. But then at the end, the Lord's going to take care of them. So again, Linda, I exhort you, study the Word of God, come to conclusions yourself, and don't have to worry about some guy coming along and making a statement like this is the biggest lie of Satan. Just go to the Word. I'm thrilled that we can answer your question, but I'd much rather you go go to the Word and not have to ask us the question.
You know, that's a pretty strong statement, Dad. It's a lie from Satan. In fact, we've gotten a couple emails the last couple of weeks from people that are very upset, and we're propagating this lie. Why do people get so caught up and want to make that statement that it's a lie from Satan?
You know, I can't understand that, Jim. Unless they are total apostates, they have gone to a position of selling out to Satan himself, I don't understand why they would make the statement. They don't give us any scripture. I feel a little bit out of place because I don't know the scripture that Linda was talking about. I wish I did know that and I could deal with it better. But I have no idea why these people want to go through the tribulation period, talk of that as being from Satan himself. I do not. It's a lie of Satan that we're going to go through the tribulation period, and he's trying to scare people like Linda. And I think that's the real lie of Satan.
Well, Linda, hope that helps straighten that out for you. May Cotter sends in a question, and you've heard this phrase a lot. She says, what does Arab Spring mean?
Well, the Arab Spring is a phrase used that May was a part of the uprising that's taking place all across the Middle East right now. The Middle East is revolution after revolution after revolution. It started in Tunisia early last spring. It spread from there over into Egypt, from there into Yemen, also into basically Syria, the same thing, over to Libya, into Jordan, all across the Middle East. So they referred to it as the Arab Spring. It's the Arabs going to the streets and looking to overthrow the leadership that they have presently, or did have presently, in their own countries, these Arab countries. It's now being referred to as the Arab Summer, and some have even suggested if it continues on, they'll call it the Arab Winter. But the Arab Spring is the uprising, the street demonstrations by the Arab body politic in all 23 states of the Arab world against their leadership. And they're not looking necessarily for the freedoms or anything else that we in America might enjoy because of the nation that we live in. They're looking for an overthrow of someone who has not done what they think should have been done, but those elements that are coming to power are very dangerous, and I think this is only the setting of the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled.
Now, when they say Arab Spring and it's going into Arab Winter, are they now prolonging this?
Well, they're prolonging it, but, you know, the winter is the bad time, and they may be saying that this is going to intensify. You have Hosni Mubarak, he's out of office after 32 years. You have the leader of Tunisia out of office after about 30 years. 40-some years, Gaddafi, Muammar Gaddafi was the leader of Libya. He's on the run, and I guess he's really not controlling Libya anymore. You have Bashar Assad, who's on the ropes, could be out of office very quickly. The mindset of the intelligentsia here in Israel is that Bashar Assad of Syria has a very short time to stay in power. But all of these countries, Yemen, he was wounded so badly, he went to Saudi Arabia, the president there, and he's come back in. All of these rebellions have the element of radical Islamists who are endeavoring to try to take control of this part of the world, this Middle Eastern region. And if you say Arab winter, you're talking about that only being intensified.
Dennis Stocks sends in a question. He says his mom likes to watch you on the John Ankerberg Show, which we're on quite a few times during the year, and we're getting ready to go back and do some more taping with John. And he's a great partner in our ministry together, and helping us get the word out to what's taking place and where we are in prophecy today. He says, Dr. DeYoung, this question concerns contributions to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. Should Christians contribute? I've been to Israel twice. In the past, I've contributed to the Institute in Jerusalem, but have been told that the temple would be built anyway. I love Israel and support it now. Jerusalem is my favorite city. I would like to continue to contribute. I believe that there could be a blessing in this.
Well, my friend Dennis, I want to suggest to you, you should not be giving any money to the Temple Institute. Now, I know the people over there, Israel Ariel, who is the director of it, and Rabbi Chaim Richman, he's a key player over there. It all started in the yeshiva of a man named Nachma Kahana, Rabbi Kahana, there in the Arab Quarter with his synagogue and his yeshiva, a place of learning for Jewish young men. It all started there, and I am excited about what they're doing. But let me tell you where my excitement comes from. My excitement comes from the knowledge that there is going to be a temple that will be erected on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem during the seven-year tribulation period. Daniel talked about it, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, when he said, at the midway point of the tribulation, the sacrifice will cease. That is the abomination of desolation that he spoke about, and Jesus confirmed it. Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee, get out of town. What is exciting to me, I'm not excited that the Jews are going to believe the lie of Satan, follow him as the false Messiah, I'm talking about Antichrist as the false Messiah, and allow him to give them permission to build the temple, a tribulation temple. But I'm excited about that is advancing the prophetic scenario that the Lord lays out in his word, and it will take the Jewish people into a time when he is going to use that 7 years of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, to bring the Jewish people to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That is exciting to me. But I would not spend any of God's money that he has given you. You see, all money that we have comes from the Lord. He supplies every one of our needs. And it is key that we keep that principle in mind, and you need to prioritize your giving. It would not be, in my opinion, a priority to give to build the temple. That is going to be a tribulation temple that will be desecrated by the Antichrist, so I don't think it's a good idea to be spending your money that way. As you said, the temple's going to be built anyway. And I have reported recently that indeed the Temple Institute has raised millions of dollars in preparation to put all the implements together to train these men to do the priestly duties, to get everything ready to erect that temple on the Temple Mount after the rapture of the church. That's when it happens, after the rapture of the church. So let them get that money from others than those who are Christians, who should be spending their money, again, I have to say, to evangelize, to win people to Jesus Christ. Not only Gentiles, but Jewish people especially, we need to try to win to Jesus Christ. And I don't think giving your money to do that is the right priority. Give it to an organization that has a hunger and a desire to see Jewish people and Gentile people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before it is eternally too late for that to happen. I think that's the best advice I can give you, Dennis. Hope you'll pray for prayerfully consider what we've told you.
Now, I know the answer to this question, Dad, but I'm going to ask it anyway. There are a lot of people that ask about Wings of Eagle, and there's even Pastor John Hagee has made a big deal about giving so much money to Israel. That is certainly wrong.
It is certainly wrong, Jimmy. We should not be giving any money to Israel. More abortions per capita in Israel than there are in the United States. We don't be supporting a nation who kills babies. That is not what God wants us to do. And so don't be giving money to Israel. And Wings of Eagles, the rabbi there, Yekiel Eckstein, is, of course, playing on the heartstrings of Christians. He has an overhead that you would not believe, somewhere between 65 and 75%. That's a lot of money for overhead, a lot of money going in his back pocket. And he keeps playing on the heartstrings of Christians that bringing Russian Jews in particular to Israel is going to bring the Messiah quicker. That is not the case. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says, winning people to Jesus Christ, that will bring the Messiah much quicker. And don't spend money. Let these Jews stay in Russia where we can send missionaries. Very difficult for a missionary to come here to Israel and try to evangelize the Jewish people. But if they're in Russia, the evangelists, the missionaries can go in there. Be careful. I would suggest, and I, when I'm in local churches speaking, I tell everybody, they ask me about this a lot, Jim, and I say, look, folks, The gatekeeper for all of your giving is the pastor of this church. God has put him in position as a pastor of a local church to help guide you and direct you in all of your spiritual activities. And giving money is a very spiritual activity. The Lord has that as a part of how he can tell whether you're growing in him or not. The gatekeeper for all giving, it should be the local church, and the local pastor of that church is the one to help you. And if he doesn't know whether this is a good organization or a bad one, if they're a parachurch group, then he'll find out and he'll let you know. Be very careful how you give your money. You know, God gives us money, and he gives us the responsibility of using the right techniques in how we support ourselves, how we spend all of the money, and especially how we support ministry. Be very careful and make sure you're doing what the Lord would have you to do.
Hey, as our group comes in this afternoon and tomorrow evening, we're having the pastor of our church here in Jerusalem that you helped start. Now, we've been here in Israel working and living for almost 30 years now. We're not Johnny-come-latelys. If someone wanted to give to a ministry and bless the Jews that way, wouldn't you encourage them to contact a local body of believers in Israel?
Absolutely. The name of the church is the Jerusalem Assembly. The pastor's name is Menno Kalischer. He's a young man that I mentored for the first 9 years that we were here in Israel, starting in 1991. And then we gave the church over to Menno. I believe that's the way a missionary should operate. Find a national to lead the church after you've trained that individual up, and he's just going ahead doing far better than I could have ever have done. And they would be able to take the monies that you might want to contribute and use it to win Jewish people to Jesus Christ. That is their priority. Menno Kalischer comes out of a Jewish background. The mass majority of all the believers in the church, the Jerusalem Assembly, also come out of a Jewish background. And so they know how to win Jewish people to Jesus Christ, and they do a lot of evangelism. If you want to get a hold of Menno, you can call our toll-free number, 877-674-3298, or you can send us a letter at Prophecy Today, and that would be Post Office Box 2510, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37409, or send us an email at prophecytoday.com. Ask us how to get a hold of Menno Kalischer because you want to contribute some money to the ministry of a church here in Jerusalem, winning Jewish people to Jesus Christ. Just like I said, that should be our priority.
Ken Gooby sends in a question, and we basically have already addressed this question, Ken. But, Dad, I wanted to just he was listening to a Bible teacher on the Internet the other day, and the Bible teacher bothered him because that Bible teacher said that the church will go through the tribulation period, and he can't believe that people believe that way. When people are looking on the Internet for Bible teachers, what's some of the language that you will immediately identify their eschatology and what they're saying?
Well, if you're talking about the fact that indeed we need to be prepared to live through the tribulation period, you can know that is entirely wrong. If they don't talk about the rapture of the church, you can recognize that maybe they're not on the right page of Bible prophecy. The man that he mentioned in the email that he sent us, Irwin Baxter, I can tell you is an absolute heretic. And indeed, may I suggest you send along an email to us at prophecytoday.com if you have a question about someone, and we will tell you why he is. He does not, and I've listened to a number of his broadcasts. He's on the radio nationwide, and he just perverts Scripture to try to prove his point and to pass along his agenda. But again, study the Word of God yourself, Ken. Make certain that you understand the church will not be in the tribulation period. And if you guys want to keep asking me this question, send me along some of the passages of Scripture that they use. I can better respond to your question, but I could reiterate what I said to Linda earlier. There's no use in doing that, Ken. Let me also just add, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, it talks about a 490-year period of time. 483 of those years have already been fulfilled, and they were fulfilled, by the way, at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what the text is telling us. That leaves a seven-year period of time, and that would be the 7 years of the tribulation. That's Daniel 9:27, where it talks about 1 week, and that's referring to a seven-year period of time in the context of these verses. Now, the church was not in those 483 years that have already been fulfilled. Thus, the church is not going to be in that last seven-year period of time. And the main purpose for the tribulation period is, well, threefold. Number one, to win Jewish people to Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Ezekiel, 72 times the phrase is read, as given to the prophet by the Lord, and he passes it along, and they shall know that I am their Lord. How will they know that? By the judgment which is unfolding on the Jewish people during that seven-year period of time. It's the purpose there to bring the Jews back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised them in the Abrahamic covenant, there'll be a nation. In the land covenant, they'll have a piece of real estate. In the Davidic covenant, they're going to have a Messiah rule from a temple and his throne in that temple, on the Temple Mount here in Jerusalem. And in the New Covenant, they will be his people, he will be their God. But all of that has to come about after the seven-year tribulation period, after the Jewish people turn to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And that is the main purpose. Additional purposes would be to bring an end to Gentile world powers. That's Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. Also to bring an end to the satanic trinity, Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. And so those are the reasons for that seven-year tribulation, and the church does not need to be there. We have a special relationship with Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Ken, for that question. Judith Russo sends in a question. Jimmy, because of Iran's desire to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, shouldn't believers be thinking either the rapture isn't going to happen very soon because of the devastation the nuclear bomb will leave in the unusable land in Israel, or the nuclear attack isn't going to happen to Israel, and indeed we are seeing prophetic truths acting out in our time?
Well, when you talk about Iran, you have to recognize that they are mentioned over in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5, where it uses the name Persia. Until 1936, there were three countries today by different names that were known as Persia. And they are Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. In fact, Iran still speaks the Persian language. So when you read in Ezekiel 38 about the alignment of nations that will come against the Jewish state of Israel, you have to recognize that Iran is one of those major players. Do I know whether there's going to be a nuclear attack on Israel prior to the rapture of the church? The answer is I do not know. I can only speculate. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. But I would suggest that it is not going to happen. And the reason I make that statement is Ezekiel 38 verses 8 and 11 says that the Jewish people will be in a time of dwelling safely in the land. They don't dwell safely in the land right now. They're not going to dwell safely in the land until after the rapture of the church, the appearance of Antichrist. He confirms a peace treaty. They think the Messiah has come. They lay down their weapons because they're living now in peace. Howbeit, it's a pseudo short-lived peace. And then these nations attack, and leading these nations would be Iran, one of the major players in that alignment of that coalition of nations who are going to try to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, as President Hamad and Ejad has been quoted of saying.
Tricia Huff sends in a question. Dr. DeYoung, I heard Grant Jeffries talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, about where Jesus said that day will not come unless there come a falling away first and the Antichrist be revealed. He said the words falling away was also interpreted to read great departure. Do you agree that this verse gives us substantial reason to believe the rapture comes before the tribulation and the Antichrist is revealed?
Patricia, the short answer is yes, I do believe that. I believe the word used in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, apostasia, is not the word translated apostasy in the Bible. It's only used twice, and each time it's referring to departing from one place or one position and going to another. Now, it's talking about a way or a means of travel. And I believe that's talking about the departure from earth by Christians to go into the heavenlies to be responsive to the call of Jesus Christ when he shouts to call us home to be with him. And so I think, you know, if it was apostasy that the scripture was really talking about, then the rapture of the church would have happened about 2,000 years ago. Remember, the Apostle Paul had recruited two young men, Timothy and Titus, to go to the churches which he had started to firm up their doctrinal beliefs, to make sure their leadership was right. And indeed, apostasy was already rampant within the first century of the church. And so that's not what it's talking about. It is talking about the rapture, departing from the earth, going into the heavenlies. Then the Antichrist appears.
Heather sends in a question. She says, hello, I was just listening to your Q&A archive on your website about whether or not we will be watching the events on earth unfold after we are raptured. Based from your answer, I was wondering if when being judged, we still have the chance to be punished for our sins, and if so, what would happen to us? Where then would we go? I'm having a hard time understanding. Once we accept Jesus as our Savior, we will still be punished. Does this mean that we could still go to hell? Thank you for reading my question.
Well, Heather, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll never go to hell. That's an absolute. Our eternal existence will be with Jesus Christ if we know him as our Savior. And in fact, the judgment that follows for the Christian right at the rapture of the church, where immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ, it will be the judgment seat of Christ. And this is not to determine whether saved or lost. No, this is to determine what reward you receive for the works you did in his power for his glory, are the loss of reward that you receive because you did his works in your power and for your glory. And you're going to suffer loss at that judgment seat of Christ if that's the scenario you followed in the works that you do after you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But you'll be saved so as by fire, the text says, and that's referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I have an entire 5-hour series on audio entitled The Judgment Seat of Christ, Heather. Might I suggest you get a copy of that? But you're not going to have any possibility after you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior of committing sin. You'll still have shortcomings, which would have to be called sin, but that's why the Lord put in place 1 John 1:9. If we will confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's going to be an awesome time at the judgment seat of Christ, Heather, but it's not going to be a time when you can say that someone, the Lord is going to say, look, I never knew you, depart from me into everlasting hell and damnation. That will not be the case if you indeed know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Heather asked for one more question, and she just wanted to know, she appreciates our firm position on a pre-trib rapture. And she's talked to her pastor, and she looked in the Bible herself, and we've certainly have discussed that twice before in our program today. But where she wants to know, where does it say that it will definitely happen before the tribulation?
Heather, there is no one single verse or one place that talks about the rapture happening, and the verse says, thus saith the Lord, the rapture happens and then the tribulation period begins. It's a looking at all of the passages of scripture prophetically that lay out the end time scenario and coming to that conclusion. For example, that's the same when you try to study the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can't go to one verse and let it explain everything about the Trinity. And so it is that you study the Word of God, take a compilation of all the information you glean from his study, and then put it together and come to the conclusion. And so no verse can I give you that guarantees the rapture precedes the tribulation period. It comes pretty close when you talk about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, I'll keep you from that hour of testing. Doesn't say rapture you out at that point in time, but how else would he keep you from it? 1 Thessalonians 5:9, a similar context. And again, the rapture is not mentioned there. It is mentioned in the previous chapter, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. By the way, if you're in a church where the rapture is not the really understood by the pastor, I would suggest you might want to find another church of a man who believes the Word of God and believes that the way it teaches a literal approach to studying God's Word will only lead you in the information, and you'll glean from your study of the Word that the next event to happen is the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation, the return of Christ, and then the millennial kingdom. You cannot study the Bible literally and come with any other conclusion. If you start allegorizing or spiritualizing Scripture, you may come to another conclusion, but to allegorize or spiritualize is very, very dangerous. God's Word, we want to know what it says, not what I think it says or what I try to make it say.
Obviously, there are a lot of questions today, and there are a lot of different views, Dad. And people are, it's very polarizing. Why do you think that God did not make it very specific in His Word?
Well, again, if you study it literally, He made it very specific. It's right there, plain as the nose on your face. And when the word church is not used in the period of Scripture that talks about the tribulation, that's 16 chapters in Revelation. But I think that we need to study. The text exhorts us, study to show thyself approved, workman worthy. And of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for what? Well, one of the things is doctrine, right living and other things as well, correction, but doctrine. And that means you need to study because He gave it. And sometimes some people say, well, man, why do so many people go to the Bible and find different information? No, there's only one bit of information there. It's like a radio station and a radio receiver. The signal sent out from a radio station from its tower is solid, it's right on target, it's exactly what that broadcaster wants you to hear. But if you have a radio receiver someplace in the country, not close enough or blocked out by some type of electronic problem or something, you may not be getting the signal right. It's not the signal that's being sent out of the radio station that's the problem. It's your receiver. Mm-hmm. And that would mean it's us who are receiving the information. The Word of God is absolute. We got to understand it and read it the way the Lord wants us to.
I appreciate that. Janelle sends in a question. Why do so many people believe that the Olivet Discourse deals with the Christians in the church?
Well, because they do not have a proper hermeneutic. Now, for the last, month or so, Jimmy and I have been talking about our Gatlinburg Prophecy Conference that took place first part of September. Sorry you missed it if you weren't able to be with us. But David James taught us biblical hermeneutics and a consistent hermeneutic. And a hermeneutic is the science of interpreting Scripture. You have to look at the Scripture, interpret it literally, understand that God is telling us exactly what He wants us to know, look at the historic background, take grammar into consideration, look at the situation, what is happening at the time, who is this passage of Scripture written to, etc., etc. When you talk about the Olivet Discourse and the rapture, people wanting to put it in there, look, the church has not even come into existence. The rapture is for Christians only, for those who came to know Jesus Christ after the day of Pentecost and before the rapture. During that period of time, Jews and Gentiles who trust Jesus Christ become Christians. Matthew 24, the church was not established yet. There was no Christian. There were only Jews and Gentiles. And in fact, in Matthew 24, he's talking simply to Jewish people. He's talking about the tribulation period, warning them about his second coming. So thus you need to understand what the context is as you study the Scripture. People are just not taking a proper approach and having a consistent hermeneutic as they study the Scripture. That's the reason.
Our last question of the day comes from Robert Warren Jr., and he says, at the rapture of the church and when we're in heaven, you say we will know our families and our wife. What if someone has been married more than once? What about Matthew 22, 23-30. I love Prophecy Today. Thank you very much.
Well, let me just say, Robert, that when you're talking about the passage you mentioned, again, as I answered the previous question, you got to understand the context, understand who's asking who what here. And remember the Sadducees, when you go back up to verse 23 of Matthew 22, are the ones that came to Jesus Christ and asked him the question. They're trying to put him on the spot. But they were asking how would then, whose husband would be such and such when they get to the heaven. This lady had had seven husbands before. In verse 30 of that passage, it says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." That has nothing to do with whether we will know each other when we get to heaven. Now, if you're talking about the word know, meaning a sexual relationship with your wife, your present wife, that's not what it's talking about. As I understand knowing people, I'm talking about they recognized Jesus Christ after his resurrection. He came and was with the disciples there. Then he went to the Galilee with him. They recognized Jesus Christ after the resurrection. And we're going to be as Christ after his resurrection. We'll have glorified bodies. So we'll be able to recognize each other in the heavenlies. But those of us who are now alive in this church age, and are raptured out, after the rapture, there will be no relationship marriage-wise in the heavenlies, will be as the angels. That's what the text says, Robert.
That'll wrap up our program for this week, live from Jerusalem. We thank you very much for spending the time with us. Our last word this week, you know, we're living in very exciting times. It's very important that you know what you believe, that your eschatology be right. The Lord could return today, could call us home to be with him. And are you living a life that's pure and productive? Are you looking to serve the Lord in every way that you can and bring glory and honor to him? I encourage you to do that. I encourage you also to one of these days join us right here in Jerusalem. It's an exciting place to be. It's the center of the world, and it's going to be the center of Bible prophecy in the future. And we look forward to one day being here and with Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom. Next week, we'll be wrapping up. We'll also be coming live from Jerusalem, and we'll kind of be wrapping up our trip and talking about what we have done the last week with our group here as they have traveled around the land, and we encourage you to join in with us. As always, Dad, I'd like to give you the last word.
Well, again, what you said is absolutely on target, Jim. We're living in unbelievable times with what's happening with the Palestinians there at the United Nations, with what's going on here in Israel, with what we're reporting from our vantage point here on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And we give every indication the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. Should that be delayed? And I want to tell you the truth, honestly, I don't want it to be delayed. I want it to happen every morning. I get up, the first thing I pray about is, Lord, let the rapture happen today. I want to see you. But should it not happen within the next time that we're going to be coming to Israel, may I just invite you personally to come along and join us? This is the greatest classroom that we could ever have. And should the Lord tarry, we, all of us, need to be knowledgeable of what is going to happen in the future prophetically, but also this will give you a confirmation of the reality and the truth of the Word of God. A trip to Israel where you will see things in the past that happened, touch Israel present, and visualize Israel future. It's a marvelous trip. We'd love to invite you to come along. And we're looking forward to spending some time with you next week from here in Jerusalem again on Prophecy Q&A. Thanks for listening. Remember our weekend broadcast, Prophecy Today weekend, 1 o'clock East Coast time, right on this network and this radio station. I'm talking about our Prophecy Today radio station, Internet Radio, and it's available for you 24/7, 365 days a year. Thank you for joining us. And, you know, with everything we've said, Jim, boy, we have to keep looking up. The rapture could happen at any moment, maybe even today.